Good afternoon. I first want to start out by saying it's been a very exciting week in our household. At the same time, a very stressful week because of the conditions that we had to deal with. But it ended very well for us in the fact that we were able to bring Maddox home. I will tell you, it's been, as you know, a little over 4 years since we had a newborn in the house. And the lack of sleep already, I'm noticing it. I think the past two nights we've had about 4 hours of sleep each, but it's still a joy to have Maddox with us. I hope that I will be able to stay awake through the sermon just as much as I hope you will be able to stay awake during the sermon. The topic I would like to discuss this afternoon is a very important and relevant subject in our world today. This topic, as you see above me, is in the form of a question that at some point in our lives, we will have to answer. And that question is, would you deny Jesus? There are many situations in our lives where we may be faced with answering that question. Whether you're a youth here among the congregation, you're with your friends, or your classmates, and they pressure you into either going with the crowd or following Jesus. Maybe as an adult and in the workplace with your coworkers or your neighbors in your neighborhood, you might be peer pressured into doing what they want to do or following Jesus. But what really got me thinking about this topic, and this has been about, I guess, 6 to 9 months ago when I first started thinking about this sermon, was what's going on in our world today. Reading all the stories and seeing in the news all the stories of those that are being persecuted, are being put to death for their belief in Jesus Christ. In some cases, those individuals are basically down on their hands and knees. They have some kind of weapon against them, and they are asked, do they believe in God, or do they believe in Allah, if you're talking about ISIS. In some cases, there's no question at all involved. They're just put to death for their beliefs, like we've seen in some of the public places during holidays over in the Middle East. You know, they're being persecuted because of their beliefs in Jesus. And so, thinking about that situation, I started to ask myself, what would I do if I was put in a situation where I was asked, do you believe in Jesus or not? And if you do, are you willing to confess him and die, if that came to that? What would I do if my life was in jeopardy for Jesus, for the fact that I believe in Jesus? Would I confess my faith in Jesus, or would I just deny him? Would I deny Jesus? You know, I hope and pray that we're never faced with this situation, this serious of a situation where we could be, our life could be in jeopardy because of our beliefs. But while most of us probably will never face those times, we do face times, like I mentioned, with our friends, our coworkers, things in our lives that could cause us to deny Jesus. And I want to discuss that this afternoon. I would like to consider your answer to the question, and this is your answer to the question, would you deny Jesus as you think of being faced with these decisions we've mentioned, these situations, sorry, that have been mentioned. And as you think about it, I first want you to think about what Jesus has done for you. You know, Jesus, he's done so much for us. One, because God loved us, that he was willing to send him. But two, Christ loved us, and that he was willing to give himself for us. But if you break it out, there's so many things that Jesus has done for us. And I have a few points this afternoon, that I want to look at. The first one is Jesus expiated our sins and our guilt. And as I was studying this, I did not know what the word expiated meant. And I had to go and look it up. But expiation means the removal of our sin and our guilt. Christ's death removes or expiates our sin and our guilt. The guilt of our sin was taken away from us, and place on Christ, who discharged it by his death. So when Christ was hung on the cross, he died for our sins. And when he did that, he took away those sins, and he took away that guilt of those sins. Thus, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming to him, calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes away or expiates our sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we commonly read before we partake of the Lord's Supper, says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In Hebrews 9, chapter 6, verse 26, says, "He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. He didn't go to the cross for his sins. They were our sins, and he went there to remove them and to expiate them. So this is just one thing that Jesus has done for us. Maybe a word we're more commonly used to seeing is propitiation. Jesus was our propitiation. While expiation refers to the removal of our sins, propitiation refers to the removal of God's wrath. Why did Jesus become our propitiation? By dying in our place for our sins, Christ removed the wrath of God that we justly deserved. When we sinned, we violated God's law. And because of that, God was angry. God was upset. And, you know, we read in the Old Testament where those that sinned went against God's law. Some of them were put to death on the spot. There was permanent consequences immediately. But fortunate for us, Christ was sent, and he is able to diminish the wrath that God has for us. And that wrath is what we deserve because we sinned. But it actually goes further than that. A propitiation is not simply a sacrifice that removes wrath, but a sacrifice that removes wrath and turns it into favor. God had wrath because of our sin, and Jesus takes and turns that wrath into favor. Something I want to point out here, though, is wrath didn't come first. If you really think about the order of things, God loved us before Christ became our propitiation. And we know that because of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved us and provided a way for his wrath to be removed. He didn't have to do that. He did not have to provide Jesus as a propitiation. But because he loved us and wanted us to be joined to him, he did so. One of several passages that speaks to Christ being a propitiation for our sins is in Romans chapter 3. If you want to turn over there, Romans chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So Jesus became our propitiation, and he took God's wrath and turned it into favor. And remember, we did nothing to deserve that. Next, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus reconciled us back to God. You know, so far we've talked about the removal of our sin and guilt. We've talked about the removal of wrath. But reconciliation refers to the removal of the separated state or alienated state that we had with God because of our sin. Because of our sin, we were alienated from God. Christ's death removed this alienation and reconciled us to God. Over in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says there, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." Verse 10 actually goes a step further than alienation. It says that we were enemies. When we sin, we become enemies of God. Because what Jesus has done for us, if we obey, he reconciles us back to God. And then we become no longer our enemies of God. Next, Jesus redeems us. Our sins put us in captivity from which we need to be delivered. Because we're in captivity to sin, a ransom had to be paid to deliver us. And Christ's death was that ransom, or payment, that enabled deliverance from our captivity to sin. And there are three things we are released from at Jesus' death. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses, but you see them posted here. And those three things that we are released from at his death are the curse of the law, Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14, the guilt of sin, Romans 3, verse 24, and the power of sin, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Christ redeemed us from each of these. Note that we are not simply redeemed from the guilt of sin. To be redeemed from the power of sin means that our slavery to sin is broken. We were slaves to sin. But because of Jesus, because we are redeemed, we are now free to live righteously. Our redemption from the power of sin is the basis of our ability to live holy lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 20, says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christ defeated Satan. Christ's death was a defeat of the power of Satan. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 15, Paul says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Satan's only weapon that he has to hurt people is unforgiven sin. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, was put to death, he took this weapon away from him for all those that believe, defeating him and all the powers of darkness in his death. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, two verses above, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross." Christ's death provided forgiveness of sin to the believer, and because of that forgiveness, Satan is defeated. He no longer has that power over us unless we allow it. And then the last point I want to discuss under what Jesus has done for us is that he died in our place. He was our substitute. The reality of substitution is at the heart of atonement. Christ accomplished all the above benefits we've discussed so far for us by dying in our place, or instead of us. We deserve to die. Our sins Because of our sins, we deserve to die. And Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he paid the penalty himself. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." We are healed. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ being our substitute is at the heart of all the previous benefits we've discussed. Christ paid the ransom. He reconciled us back to God. He removed the guilt of our sin, and he removed God's wrath. What a loving Savior. Christ has done so much for us. Why would you ever want to deny him? And he did all this because he wanted us to be saved, because he wanted us to live with him and the Father throughout eternity. So, we've looked at what Jesus has done for us so far, but we got to go a step further than that, and we need to look at the consequences of denying Jesus. You know, we can sit here and look at the positive side of this subject all day long, but really, when the rubber meets the road is when we talk about the consequences for denying Jesus. While God loved us so much that he sent Christ to save us, he didn't just give us his only begotten Son and not expect us to do anything to attempt to earn or deserve it. Ultimately, we'll never pay back God or Christ for what Christ has done for us. But with that said, he still expects us to follow him and obey him. When we choose to deny him, here are some of the consequences. And I don't have this list could be very big, so I just have a few here. The first one is we reject God. When we deny Jesus, we are also denying God the Father. If you want to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look there. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 22 and 23. John is writing to the Christians there, warning them of Antichrist being among them. And says in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." There are so many people in the world that try to either deny Jesus' existence or his purpose, but still claim to follow God. John says here in this passage, the one who denies Jesus is a liar, and he denies the Father. You can't deny Jesus and not deny the Father also. They're a package deal. Either accept them both or deny them both. And when we deny him, Jesus, we deny the Father. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says to his 70 disciples, before he sends them out in verse 16, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Jesus says if you reject him, you are rejecting the Father. If you deny Jesus, he will deny you. If rejecting the Father and the Son are not bad enough, Jesus tells his 12 apostles, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, which we read in our scripture reading a moment ago, that he will deny us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, starting, it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is heaven." Why should Jesus confess you to the Father if you deny him? Why should he confess you before the Father if you will not confess him? It doesn't make sense. Why should he do that? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul reiterates the same idea in verse 12, where he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Just another consequence of denying Jesus. Another consequence of denying Jesus is the fact that you reject his free gift. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, Paul speaks of a free gift here. And it reads, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So what is this free gift? We've actually already discussed who the free gift was offered through by discussing our first point. But if you back up to verses 6 through 10 in the same chapter, we see all those benefits, all those things we mentioned previously. Christ died for sinners. When we didn't deserve it, he saved us through his blood from wrath, and we are reconciled back to God. God loved us so much, he freely offered his son to save us. That's the greatest thing that God could do for us, is to give his only begotten son. But that free gift is actually eternal life through his son. If you deny Jesus, you are denying that free gift. And the last consequence I want to look at is if you deny Jesus, you accept destruction. Excuse me. If all the previous points weren't bad enough, denying Jesus will lead to your destruction. In 2 Peter 2, Peter warns the church of false prophets creeping in among their fold, spreading the destructive doctrines. And in verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, it says, but there were also false prophets from among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter says they will bring, these false prophets will bring in destructive heresies. And the fact is that they deny the Lord who bought them, and they bring on themselves swift destruction. You know, while this passage is primarily talking about false doctrine and false teachers, the same results apply to those that are denying the Lord today. If you deny the Lord, you bring on yourself destruction. If you deny the Lord, you deserve destruction. And may we not deny the Lord. And then my final point. For many of us, we will never be put into a life or death situation where we have to choose to follow or deny Jesus. But we all will face in our lives a time where we have to choose to follow or deny him because of peer pressure or worldly attractions, just daily life, things that could lead us away, tempt us. So my last point, I want to look at three ways, and I had more than this, but I trimmed them out. Three ways we can deny Jesus in our daily lives and maybe not even realize it. The first one is to deny his word. Denying the Word, the Bible, what we turn to, denying the Word is the same as denying Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples regarding the belief the Jewish rulers had of him, but he says they lack something because of the Pharisees. And in verse 42, Jesus says that they would not confess him because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus, I think, considers this unwillingness to confess him before others as rejection. Actually, I know he considers it rejection. But down in verses 48 and 49, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus says, if you reject him, you're rejecting his words. And those words ultimately came from God. That's where Jesus got his authority. If you deny Jesus, you deny God and their words. You know, so many people spend their lives denying what the Bible says, or what's really common is choosing bits and pieces of the Bible to follow because they want it to fit into their way of life. You know, if it's contrary to how they're living, then I don't want to accept that part. Let me cut out that passage. Or if their life doesn't meet it at all, they just throw it out altogether and count it as nothing. And they fail to realize when they deny his word, any part of it, they are denying Jesus. And I hope for those of you here this afternoon that there is not any part of the Bible that you deny. Because if there is any part that you do deny, you are denying Jesus. Another way we can deny Jesus today is when we sin. And maybe this is an easier point to realize. You know, oftentimes we sin, but we probably don't think of it this way. But when we sin, we actually are denying Jesus. 2 John 9, John says there, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Transgression means to violate God's law, or it means simply to sin. And when we sin, we reject God's law and his word. And because of that, his word no longer abides in us. As we mentioned before with reconciliation, we were in a separated state. Transgression puts us in that separated state. And we lose fellowship with the Father and the Son. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, John further says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So if being separated from God because of our sin isn't already bad enough, John takes it a step further. It says if we say we have no sin, not only are we making Jesus a liar, but he will in turn not forgive our sins. And he says, don't deceive yourselves. When we sin, we deny Jesus. And then my final point. When we deny Jesus, or ways that we can deny Jesus today, is by not acknowledging him before others. To be a follower of Christ, a child of God, one must be willing to confess him before others. They must be willing to confess their faith in him to others. And this confession is not just during initial obedience of the gospel. You know, sometimes I think that's the only time that people confess Jesus before others. But confessing him goes beyond that. We have to continue throughout our lives to confess Jesus as we talk to others about him, about our beliefs, or even when we try to teach the gospel to others. But how many times have you had the opportunity to confess Jesus before others and you didn't take it? Didn't seize the opportunity? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 again, looking to that passage that we previously looked at, Jesus says in verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." To be a follower of Jesus, you must be willing to confess him to others. We have an obligation to teach others about Jesus. But, and I'd say by whatever method that we can. We have so many means of spreading and teaching others in this world today. If you're not good with sitting face to face with somebody, maybe through an email or phone call, there's so many ways that you can use to confess your faith in Jesus to others. Immediately following this verse, in verse 33, Jesus then says, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Have you denied Jesus because you haven't confessed him to others? Have you denied him before men? We learn here, if you don't confess him, he's not going to confess you to the Father. And if you deny him, he will deny you. So to bring this lesson to a close, we must prepare ourselves to avoid the opportunity of denying him. We have to prepare ourselves. It's not something that we can just say in our head, "I'll never deny him." We have to prepare ourselves. We looked this afternoon at what Jesus has done for us. More than enough things for us to not deny him. We looked at the consequences of denying him and the things that we will suffer if we do deny him. And then we looked at a few ways that we today can deny him and maybe not even realize it. But we must choose to follow Jesus and stand firm on that decision. And if we can prepare ourselves and stand firm in that decision to follow him, we should never deny Jesus. Even if it means, like I mentioned this being the sermon, our life is in jeopardy, that we may be put to death for our faith and belief in Jesus. Have you denied Jesus? Are you denying him today in some way? What will you do when you're faced with temptations and persecutions? Think about those Christians in the first century church in the book of Revelation, the suffering and persecutions they went through because of their faith and their desire not to deny Jesus, not to deny the Father. We must be prepared and determined to never deny Jesus, no matter what. So this morning, this afternoon, if there are those here that have never obeyed the gospel, you stand in a separated state from God. You have sin in your life, and because of that, your soul is in jeopardy. And now is the time to correct your life, and that is to obey the gospel. If you need to be baptized this afternoon, we have water right behind us in order to do that, that you might be saved. And before you do that, that you might confess your faith before us, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And for those of you that have obeyed the gospel, examine your life. Are you denying Jesus today? And if you are, I ask that you'd make correction, whether that is privately or publicly, that we may pray for you, that you might straighten your life and be restored back to God. Whatever your need is, please come forward and stand and sing.